Our pericope of scripture this evening is again in the book of Isaiah, but now it is chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In this prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 36 through 39 are kind of an interlude. That is, in the midst of the prophecy, there is historical material given. And that is now the life of King Hezekiah. Isaiah 38, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So far, the reading of God's word, verse 19, is our text. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his infallible truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, the occasion for our text this evening was God's command to King Hezekiah. That command came through the prophet Isaiah, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wow. The threat of death. The doctor comes in and he tells you, you have cancer. It is a brush with death that brings the child of God to a realization of the spiritual priorities of his or her life, doesn't it? What is really important? We have in our text, verse 19, a beautiful psalm. That is, it's a song. There is parallelism in these two phrases. Did you catch the parallelism? Otherwise, look again at the text closely. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The living, he, that is the Father, shall praise thee. In the second line is, shall make known thy truth. This is part of Hezekiah's song and confession. Let's look at it. Noticing, first of all, the occasion, Hezekiah's house was not yet set in order. Notice, second of all, then the instruction that is needed of the children. And then thirdly, the powerful motive. The occasion for the writing of Hezekiah, verse 9, was God's command, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die. Hezekiah is sick unto death. What sickness it is, we don't know. We know it was some kind of boil or swelling. And if we're going to die, we need to set our houses in order. My wife and I have moved twice in this past year. And setting one's house in order means you look forward, first of all, to the future. What do we need? What do we need to get organized in the new abode? And then second of all, there is the house that we're leaving. We need to leave it in good order. Whenever Mrs. Spreensma would ever go on vacation, let alone leaving a house, all that house had to be spick and span. The refrigerator, the stove had to be moved. Nothing left. So when our life comes to an end, we need to make ready to leave. Prepare for where we're going, but also make sure the house that we're leaving behind is in order. And under normal circumstances, we're called to accept that reality. When God says, it's time, be ready to leave. But King Hezekiah was not ready to leave. He was not ready to die. And that's not due to unbelief. That's not due to rebellion. That's not due to an unwillingness to set his house in order. But King Hezekiah cannot do so yet. Why? Well, number one, he is so young yet. This time he is only 39 years old in the prime of life, but no, that's not the answer, for many do die younger than that, don't they? King Hezekiah came on the throne when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. He died at the age of 54. But his sickness arrives at a time when the Assyrians had invaded the land. This is shortly after his prayer in chapter 37 to God because of the terrible letter that came. And he lays it out before God, and God promises deliverance. Hezekiah is relatively young, a strong, devout leader. Isaiah had been a prophet through the previous three kings who were all evil, and Israel or Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Assyrians would surely swallow them up. But Hezekiah comes and he brings a great reformation in Israel, and when Israel returns to the Lord in repentance, then God delivers them from their destruction. Israel right now needed that devout, strong, godly leadership. If Hezekiah would have died at this time, the end of Judah would have been at the hands of the Assyrians. So the Assyrian threat, number one. But number two, more importantly, Hezekiah at this time did not have a male heir to the throne. Manasseh is 12 years old when he ascends the throne to reign. That means he was not born till another 3 years after this sickness and God's healing. As we read in Isaiah 39, which speaks in the future tense, thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. So this is, number one, a severe trial for King Hezekiah. The succession of David's generations, the throne forever that was promised to David, stops right now at Hezekiah. If Hezekiah would die without that male heir, it would have implications for the coming of the Messiah who must come from that line of David. If Hezekiah dies, there will be no Messiah. And if there is no Messiah, there will be no salvation for God's people. What a trial for this king. I cannot die yet. Why lay this trial before him? Why this sickness unto death? Because it is in the way of trial, it is in the way of prayer, a fervent, powerful, effectual prayer, that his life is lengthened. Trials are sent to teach. God is teaching King Hezekiah. The trials that he sends has a purpose. What is that purpose? The purpose is the strengthening of our faith. It is the glory of God's work. Trials separate the godly and the ungodly, the true and the false in the church. It was a trial for King Hezekiah. It must have been a trial for Isaiah at this time. Finally, a godly king on the throne to lead the people in reformation and repentance. And what a trial for the people of Jerusalem. And a dire strait with the Assyrians. Their prayers must have been on behalf of their godly king. God adds 15 years to Hezekiah's life. The sign of it is the sun going back 10 degrees. Why? I want you to see it's a matter of the covenant. It's a matter of the covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David that his seed would sit on the throne forever. His mercy would never depart from David's seed. What a marvelous deliverance. And so God sends Isaiah to King Hezekiah a second time with the good news. The Lord's going to give healing. A marvelous deliverance. In the lengthening of the day, there is a figure of the lengthening of King Hezekiah's life. Notice that the miracle is not just the shadow of the sun on the dial going back 10 degrees, but the sun itself went backwards 10 degrees. A longer day, just like in the day when Joshua is defeating the enemies of God's people. Explain that from science? No, we can't. We don't need to. A wonderful miracle. God provides for his people. God remembers his covenant forever. So the question to Hezekiah was, is your house set in order? And that is the question that sets right now by God's word in front of us. Is your house set in order? For you will die. We will all die. Are your priorities straight? Parents, are your priorities straight? What is the great priority, the great need of godly folk? And that is the instruction of the covenant youth. Three important principles are found here in Hezekiah's confession or song. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The first important principle is the covenant is a relationship of friendship that God establishes and maintains with his people in Jesus Christ. God is our Father, and we are his children. As we heard this morning, children, sons and daughters, by adoption through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Oh, how our Father loves us. He loves His children. He embraces His children in His faithfulness. He says, "You're mine." That is enjoyed by us through Jesus Christ. We're washed in His blood, dwelt by His Spirit. God is a family God. He is a family God in Himself. And He is a family God in His relationship to us. And that means then, first of all, that fathers, you must reflect that fatherhood of God. Our children should be able to look at their human fathers and have a small glimpse of what our Father in heaven is like. What a terrible, terrible thing when men abuse their wives or their children and the children shrink away from their fathers or their father's hand. Men, you are a picture of our Father in heaven. His love, His help, His grace. Second important principle that comes out of our song here, that God made this covenant with believers and their seed. That is, He's a family God in the way He works in families, in the lines of generations. God saves His children from our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if I get to see them, and their children, as we read in our baptism form. That means that our children must be taught. Our children need to be taught who they are, sons and daughters of God. Oh, when they do something naughty, we probably tell them what they are, stinkers, naughty. But are we constant in telling our children, you are a child of God, a son or daughter of God? We need to teach them what God has done for them in the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to teach them how they are now to live in gratitude and obedience. We need to teach them that they have to do that antithetically, saying no to sin and saying no to the world and saying no to their own sinful natures and saying yes to God's will. Our children must be trained. They must be taught how their respective places in the world as friends and servants of God is. And they must be taught the ability to do that, to be friends and servants of God living in this world for a while. Our children must be taught. Thirdly, third principle, from God's word here, this teaching is the primary responsibility of fathers, not the government. Not primarily the church. Yes. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs as well as feed my sheep. Catechism season is starting. That's an important part of the instruction of our children. But it is the father to the children shall make known thy truth in our text. A parental duty. The father along with his godly wife. And beloved, this is a covenantal responsibility. That is, all the fathers of Israel make sure that all the children of Israel are made known the truth. How wonderful this evening, occasion of this baptism, that again you had a tuition assistance fund collection. Not just those who have the extra means for Christian schools. As a whole church, we want to make sure every one of our families are able to send their children to our good Christian schools. And our text says the truth must be made known. The truth. What is the truth? That's the question of Pilate. What is truth? The world asks it, what is truth? And God's word says in Isaiah, thy word is truth. And it is the Holy Spirit who will guide this church in the truth. It's the Word of God that the reality of everything is there. Look to the Bible for our origin. We were made good and in God's image. Look to the Bible. Why is there misery here in the world? God made a good creation, but because of the fall is sin. Look to the Bible for the only way of salvation. It is in Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me, he says. Look to the Bible. How that salvation in Jesus Christ is applied to us so that our children can pray for the Holy Spirit to dwell within them, call them out of darkness into the light, work faith in them, and all the other areas. Look to the Bible, how we must live as God's people, as God's children here in the world. The Word of God is truth, not evolution. The Word of God is truth, not the philosophy that everyone is basically good that you hear on television. The Word of God is truth, not necessarily our experience. Many of our experiences are not right at all. For example, I might be in a store and I see someone else there from church and they don't even say hi to me. And my experience is they didn't want to say hi to me. Well, the reality is they didn't see me. They were busy taking something off the shelf. Not our experience, but it is God's Word that is truth. I had a person questioning the love of God. By experience, because of different rejections in her life, she didn't know if God really loved her. Said, look, lady, quit going by your experiences and go by the Word of God. In this was the love of God manifested, that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God. And only the Word of God is truth. God is the center of our life, and now we live here in this sinful world. That truth has to be taught. Many educational systems today say that there is truth in every child, and the teacher's job is just try to help the child to discover the possibilities and the truth within them. What nonsense. There is evil, there is foolishness bound up in the heart of our children. No, our children must be taught the truth. Even Jesus Christ, he was not foolish and he was not sinful, but he had to be taught from a youth up. We need to teach these scriptural truths, not human opinions. And that is a parental duty. Fathers must set their house in order. Fathers must teach their children the truth. Fathers with mother's assistance. And what a great error when fathers neglect that aspect of their calling. Oh yes, fathers, I know that you are the breadwinners. And yes, some of you fathers have important work to do in the church. But first, foremost, fathers, teach thy children. Fathers, who are they? Well, in this verse 19, it is the living, the living. That is the father who is going to teach the child. And Hezekiah, when he says the living, he's not just talking about the physical life that is granted to him and more years. But we know from verse 17 and 18 that he is talking about spiritual life. We read in verse 17 and 18, behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. No, it is not those who are dead in sin, but it is those who have been made alive by God's Spirit. Now they take that life that God has given them, they take that truth that has been imparted to them, and they give it to their children. Make known to the children the truth. How do you do that? You do it, first of all, fathers, by family worship in the home. Family worship. When I grew up as a young boy, I remember in the home reading the scripture and prayer at the tables for the three meals and a night prayer going to bed. But when I was in Northern Ireland, I learned from the Scottish and in Wales, the Scottish of family worship, where the family would gather in the living room in the evening of the day so that they could read scripture and the father could explain that scripture, not just read the scripture, but explain it to the children in terms that they can understand. They would sing the Psalms, and then they would pray together for one another. Make known the truth by family worship in the home. Second of all, make known the truth by bringing up your children in Christian churches where the truth is most purely preached. When I say that, I know that there are other Christian churches out there. We're not the only denomination, God forbid. But what about the unconditional covenant? Where is that taught? Where is it taught that God's grace is sovereign and saves? There's one kind of grace. Where is it taught that the kingdom is not an earthly thing that we create, but it is a spiritual thing in our hearts that Christ creates? And many other things. Bring up your children and don't run away when something doesn't go your way to another church. Bring up your children in the Christian church, which most purely preaches the gospel. Fathers, thirdly, through prayer and your own personal Bible study. If you do not open up the Bible for your own personal devotions, how do you hope to set an example, let alone be able to impart knowledge to your children? An empty vessel cannot pour out anything into other vessels. Fourthly, fathers, the truth includes all areas of creation, the world that we live in, how it works, and how our children are going to be prepared to live in that world. Fathers, fifthly, make known the truth to your children by your own example. How important is church? How important is Bible societies at church? How important is honesty in business? How important is sanctification? Try telling a young person, yes, it's very important for you to go to young people's or young adults, but dad and mom never bother to make society themselves. And they might question you. Fathers, make known the truth to your children by your own example. And when I list all those five things, one might ask the question, how can you do all that? We only have so many hours in the day. Do not say it's impossible. Do not say it's impossible. There are fathers and mothers who diligently study themselves and are able to do a good job of schooling in their home. Let's be honest. I'm not advocating for homeschooling, but let's be at least honest. There are parents that do a very good job schooling in their home. And we pray as a congregation for Christian instruction in the home. But many parents are not able to guide their children in all the complexities of life in this world to prepare them. History, geography, calculus, geometry, science, technology. In addition, there should be concern for social development. How will they get along with others, not only brothers or sisters, but others from others' families? There have been some that have left our Christian schools because there's meanies and bullies on the playground. Are you going to leave the church too? Because there are meanies and bullies in the church also. Social life is also important for our covenant children. These Christian parents who could not do all that themselves have banded together to hire Christian teachers who do have the time, the talents to do full-time study and thus impart these things to our children. Christian schools are parents, Christian parents banding together for the Christian instruction of their children and their grandchildren. Christian schools are not to relieve parents of their duty. Our Christian schools are not a daycare center. Our Christian schools are not, I get to get the children out of my home for 9 months. But rather, our Christian schools are an extension of our Christian covenant homes. They're not church schools, but parental schools. 7 hours a day, covenant training. Let me speak a moment to our teachers, our administrators who might be here this evening. What a high calling God has given you. Just as we pray for sons to become pastors, we pray for sons and daughters to study and become Christian teachers. But what that means, teachers, administrators, is that we as parents expect you to be faithful. We expect you to be working hard for us. We expect you to be accountable to us. How do you use the time during the day? How much did you prepare? Are you on top of the material? Are you preparing it in a fresh way? Just as you don't want your pastor to turn over an old dusty pile of sermons and start all over again, so also the materials our teachers use in the classroom. It is possible to be a lazy, sloppy, and haphazard pastor, and it's possible to be a lazy, sloppy, and haphazard teacher. I think of eighth grade when I had a history teacher, and he'd haul out his old, yellowed paper with notes, and he'd copy them on the board, and we'd copy them down our papers. What a boring, what a terrible class history was for me. Just as dusty as those crispy notes that he was using. Our Christian instruction needs intense labor. We want you. We expect you as teachers to care for our children, for their instruction, for their personal well-being, for their social interaction. We want you to care for them body and soul. Yes, that too is part of Christian education, isn't it? That our children are not ostracized on the playground, that our children are not standing all alone, but we're a family. How well is my child interacting with peers? How is it going socially? How are they being prepared for their place in the church, and how are they being prepared for their place in the world? Speaking again to parents, Christian parents, prize our good Christian schools as an extension of your own home and as an invaluable tool in aiding you in your calling to teach the children the truth. Parents and grandparents, the whole church, sacrifice for this cause. Sacrifice financially. Our Christian schools help us. A clear commitment to the truth of Holy Scripture. God-centered teaching, not only in the Bible class, but in math and history and geography and all the other classes. A striving for excellence. That means our schools just don't have the name Christian over the door. But there is a striving for excellence in every area. It means that there's personal godliness and holiness of the instructors as well as the children. It means that it is not just the mind, but the body and the soul and the heart and the conscience and the well-being of our children. Our Christian schools aren't perfect, just like my Christian home and your Christian homes are not perfect. We fall short. But as we pray for our children's instruction in our homes, so also as a church we'll pray for our covenant children as they are instructed and cared for in our good Christian schools. May God bless that schooling that now has begun again. Is your house in order? The living shall praise thee. He does it by the Father's making known the truth to his children. And now notice with me in the last 15 minutes the five or the several motives for this. Powerful motives. Why are fathers going to make known the truth to their children? First of all, like Hezekiah, the cause of Christ's church depends upon it. The cause of Christ's church depends upon it. You see, Hezekiah was thinking about the church when he asked for more days. There was the threat by the Assyrians because of the sinful behavior of Israel, and there was no male heir for the line of Jesus Christ to continue. It is only in the way of walking in the truth that Israel could expect God's blessings. And it is in the way of sin and of rebellion and disobedience that we will experience God's wrath. Did you hear that? We need to hear that as a congregation. We need to hear that as individuals. In the way of walking in the truth, we can expect God's blessings. But in the way of sin and rebellion and disobedience, we can expect God's wrath. Woe to the church today that does not fear what happened in the period of the judges. There grew up a generation that knew not the Lord nor what he had done for her. There was no spiritual leadership. When the church is not strongly founded on God's word, she will lose her heritage. Faithful fathers today who love God's church make good on their promises that they make at baptism. They vow to the utmost of their ability they will bring up their children in the aforesaid truths. Do not become angry with the elders when they ask you before baptism or after baptism, how do you intend to bring up your children in these truths? There needs to be a commitment that we read in our text. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. As I do this day. Those of you who know me well know that I'm a procrastinator by nature. It will be done tomorrow or the next day. No, there's no procrastination in this. Not someday when they become teenagers, then I'm going to try to set them straight. No, I'm going to make known the truth to them as I do this day. So we do it for the cause of the church and our love for the church. Second motive, make known the truth to thy children because we love our children. We desire them the best. Surely more important than earthly things that we give are spiritual things. We desire that they possess, that they love the truth of God and his great salvation. We desire that our children know their calling, how they are to live in obedience as God's children. We love our children. We pass on that heritage to them. Third motive, we teach this truth to our children because we claim God's promises. God says he is a God to us and to our children, and in the way of diligent, godly, zealous teaching, making known thy truth, God blesses us. God will bless that instruction. Now, those of you who know your Bible history, you might scratch your chin and say, well, but look, finally born to him is King Manasseh. And anyone that knows King Manasseh, boys and girls from catechism, he was a sinful, he was a rebellious son. His was one of the worst reigns of a king in Israel. Does God bless that instruction? Yes, as we read, he did evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. But remember Manasseh when he was in captivity in Assyria? That was God's doing. He was brought to confession of his sin. He besought the Lord. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. He took away the strange God and the idols out of the house of God. He repaired the altar of God. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God alone. Now, thankfully for Hezekiah, he did not see that whole stretch of his son's life, that evil reign. But Hezekiah instructed his son in those 12 years that he had. Now, although he had many other responsibilities as king, he had his mother, his wife, he had prophets, he had priests around. Manasseh was taught and finally brought by God back to that instruction in his old age. Not all of our children are elect. And all of our children have sin in their hearts. Some of our children are rebellious many years. Pray for those children. Pray for them that God will bless the instruction to the saving those who are his. So we claim God's promises and the way of diligent instruction. He will bless his church. Children and their children's children to the fifth generation. We fathers to the children make known thy truth in gratitude. Gratitude to God's faithfulness to us, God's covenant promises, his work of saving his own. And so that leaves us with a question finally. Fathers, is your house in order? Are you prepared for what's going to take place when you move to another boat? And is your house in order, the one that you're going to leave someday? Do your children know? Do they love that rich heritage that has been handed to you? Those things that you heard, teach your children. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, at this baptism service, we thank thee that we again are called as thy people to make priorities in our life. And forgive us, Father, when our priorities are sometimes way off. We're so busy with the earthly things that we have neglected the spiritual things, or we have neglected the daily instruction of our precious, precious children. We are thankful for our boys and our girls, our young people, our young adults. Bless them, O Lord. And we pray that through our godly instruction in the home, in our Christian schools, in the church, that our children will be like trees planted by the streams of living water, growing and maturing and becoming strong and bearing fruit for thy glory and thy glory alone. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.